1 Kings 18, starting at verse 20. So Ahab sent word throughout all Israel and assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. Elijah went before the people and said, "How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him." But the people said nothing. Then Elijah said to them, "I am the only one of the Lord's prophets left, but Baal has 450 prophets. Get two bulls for us. Let Baal's prophets choose one for themselves and let them cut it into pieces and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. I will prepare the other bull and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. Then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord. The God who answers by fire, he is God." Then all the people said, "What you say is good." Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose one of the bulls and prepare it first, since there are so many of you. Call on the name of your God, but do not light the fire." So they took the bull that was given to them and prepared it. Then they called on the name of Baal from morning till noon. "Baal, answer us," they shouted. But there was no response. No one answered, and they danced around the altar they had made. At noon, Elijah began to taunt them. "Shout louder," he said. "Surely he is a god. Perhaps he is deep in thought, or busy, or travelling. Maybe he is asleep and must be awakened." So they shouted louder, and they slashed themselves with swords and spears, as was their custom, until their blood flowed. Midday passed, and they continued their frantic prophesying until the time for the evening sacrifice. But there was no response. No one answered. No one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come here to me." They came to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which had been torn down. Elijah took 12 stones, one for each of the tribes descended from Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, "Your name shall be Israel." With the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he dug a trench round it large enough to hold two seahs of seed. He arranged the wood, cut the bull into pieces, and laid it on the wood. Then he said to them, "Fill four large jars with water and pour it on the offering and on the wood." "Do it again," he said, and they did it again. "Do it a third time," he ordered, and they did it a third time. The water ran down around the altar and even filled the trench. At the time of sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, "Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, Lord, answer me, so these people will know that you, Lord, are God, and that you are turning their hearts back again." Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench. When the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, "The Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God."
Let's pray as we come to God's word. Well, I just pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be pleasing in your sight. Amen. Here in today's passage, we have one of the greatest head-to-heads, one of the greatest showdowns in history. And it's even bigger than some of the pictures I'm about to show to you. I did give the PA team four PowerPoints today, so I think it's hard, I know, transitioning between all of them. But it's even bigger than Muhammad Ali versus Joe Frazier, or Luke versus Darth Vader, or Harry Potter versus Voldemort, or even Johnson versus Corbyn. This is a big one, isn't it? This is the great big showdown. Let me do that bit again. It's even bigger than these guys. Or these, or Harry Potter and Voldemort, or yes. Right, okay. Back to where I was. This is one of the greatest showdowns, and it's one of those showdowns where the winner will take it all, as Abba say. The competitors, who are they? Well, on one side you've got Ahab, Jezebel, the 450 prophets and priests of Baal. You've got the 450 prophets of Asherah. And you've basically got an entire nation on one side. And then on the other side, It's Elijah and God. And Elijah says he was the only prophet. Well, there actually, if you read the passage before, there were about up to 100 other prophets hiding in caves. And it's thought that there were probably around about 7,000 Israelites who had remained faithful. But the odds generally do not look good. How did this all come about, this great showdown? Well, first of all, if you look at those first few verses, verses 20 to 24, you'll see that there's a bit of a dilemma. Look at verse 21. It says, Elijah went before the people and said, "How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him." And a more literal translation could be something like, "How long will you limp between two forks?" You see, from the time under the king David, David is described as someone who has a whole heart, whose heart was after God. But as soon as his son Solomon took over, although he was very wise, he married lots of different women who had lots of different gods. And from that point onwards, there are other gods that seem to be taking the place of Yahweh. As if Israel had been following the one God and been given directions of how to walk in a certain path, but they were also now thinking, we quite like this other god, Baal. And they're trying to follow this god and that god. And if you start to do that, you don't seem to get anywhere. You know, if you step into a lift, it goes up or it goes down. There's no button you can press that says undecided. And so Elijah is saying to them, look, who is going to be your God? Either he is the Lord of all, or Yahweh isn't the Lord at all. And these gods do not complement each other. They do not pull together, they very much pull apart. And Elijah is saying, which one are you ultimately going to follow? And the warning has gone out to them. And then in the later half of verse 21, it says that the people basically said nothing. They'd rather be indecisive than divisive. And for us today, it's a very challenging question. I wonder, how would you honestly answer that question? Would you be perhaps left a bit speechless? Could you really say with integrity that I am a follower of Jesus? Or is it in reality a bit more complicated than that? Because it's all too easy to have God in our lives, perhaps on a Sunday, as a feel-good factor. But actually, when we get to the week, Monday, the Friday, it's very much about the God of business. Or on a Saturday, the God of sport. How do we know that God really, truly is our God? Well, quite simply, you follow him. And how do you follow him? Well, you listen to what he says and you walk in obedience to him. You look at his word, you look at the Bible. And if the Bible says certain things about relationships or about principles about how we spend our money or conduct our business or our family or our friends, you look at those principles and you live them out. You apply them. You see, God is not a God who likes pick and mix. He's not the God who says that you can take the Bible and you can pick a bit here and you can pick a bit there. But if you don't like that or you think that's too weighty on your life, well, you don't have to do that. No, he is a God saying, are you all in, people of Israel? And to us, are we all in? Or if we're honest, are we sometimes sitting on the fence? That was the dilemma presented to the people of Israel, and it is the dilemma presented to us today. And if you look at verse 22 to 24, you'll see the solution that is put before them. There's going to be this competition where they will see who is the greatest and who is the most impressive God, who essentially deserves all glory and honor. Who is the real deal? And it's a competition that makes a lot of sense, because it's very hard to know how to say, is it Baal or Baal? I YouTubed it and most people are pronouncing it Baal, but you can call it and say whatever you want. But the word Baal means master. It means possessor, or it means husband. And Baal was a weather god associated with thunderstorms. Lightning was his chosen weapon. He claimed to be the one who had invented it. And the windows of Baal's palace were thought to correspond to the opening in the clouds through which rain flowed. And so Elijah is challenging them very much on their terms. This is what your God specializes in. This is what your God chooses as his main weapon. It should be an absolute walk in the park If your God really has any power, he challenges them at the core. He challenges and says that even that thing you think is the most powerful thing that your God is able to do, let's really see if he can. And then secondly, we have the demonstration. Look at verse 35, because he's very fair about it. He allows them to pick the ball first. He doesn't do any sort of sneaky business or that. He's very much a gentleman about it. And then we see in the first demonstration, as we were acting out, what the prophets of Baal do. They call and they call, and for hours and hours they are yelling and dancing for around about 6 hours. On the go, non-stop, they were doing that. Here's Baal's opportunity to show his presence, to show his power, to show that he can live up to his name. They give everything to this God, and this God gives them nothing back at all. They didn't even receive a still small voice from Baal. And so Elijah taunts them and he says, well, perhaps you need to yell a bit louder. Perhaps Baal is off thinking of someone else, thinking and doing something else. Maybe he's gone to the bathroom. Maybe he's caught in traffic. Or maybe he's gone to sleep. Now, you know, Elijah must have been really quite confident to have taunted them in that way. Because if his God doesn't come through to him, if Yahweh can't do it, then actually he's going to have a lot of egg on his face. But, you know, Elijah is confident that he has chosen the right God, that he has chosen the God that we talked about when we had the Bible reading from Psalm 121 at the beginning of the service, that our God that we worship is a God who neither sleeps nor slumbers, that he is going to be ready to act in power. And then we see Elijah's demonstration, and I've just put down here three things, if you're looking at the passage, that he does that are very interesting, Elijah, before the power of God comes and acts in this phenomenal way with the fire. Three things that he does. First of all, you'll see in verse 30 that it says that he repaired the altar of the Lord. An altar that had been there, probably been demolished by the Baalites, and was restored to its proper use. It was probably built by Saul, which is mentioned in 1 Samuel 15, who built an altar on Mount Carmel. And it was built originally for Saul's honour. And yet Elijah here is rebuilding that, perhaps the same altar, in honour of God. And the question, I guess, that we might be thinking about at this point is, well, how's the altar of God in our life? Does the altar of the Lord need a bit of repairing in our own individual lives? I remember when me and Heidi first moved into our house, that there was damp all across our living room and lounge and dining room area. There's this horrible wetness across the wall. And the first thing we had to do is we had to put, I didn't do it obviously, but we had to get people in to build a damp course all across it. And we had to pour all this lovely, well, it wasn't actually very nice, all this purpley blue wallpaper off. And we had to put this damp course all along it. We couldn't just paint over it. We couldn't just put wallpaper on it, because the same thing would happen again and again. And perhaps in our life there are things that are bent, there are things that are broken, there are very important foundations that need some serious renovation if we're ever to grow in our spiritual walks with God, if we're ever to see the power of God in our lives and in this nation. I wonder what building works need to go on in our lives. Perhaps it's that simple necessity of having a quiet time with God. Perhaps this summer it's something for us to be thinking about. You know, yesterday I have been reading different books of the Bible, and I've just started the Bible in a Year. It's a bit of a weird time, isn't it, the middle of August. But I just thought I need to go through and read the Bible again and just have that discipline of reading it across the year. Maybe we need to think about some of our spiritual disciplines, that we need to be repairing the altar of the Lord in our lives. Secondly, we see that he chooses 12 stones, and it says that they were chosen to represent each tribe. You probably know at this point, because we've looked at this story a lot in our Sundays, when David has also talked about the Stroll Through the Bible series, that Israel was a very divided nation. There was Israel and Judah. It was split into two kingdoms. And there's something that Elijah is saying quite powerfully. This God who's going to act, he is a God of unity. He's a God who wants to bring his people back together. And I'm sure we can all agree that we are in a time in our country where there is massive disunity, where we are in a very divided country, and it's hard to know how perhaps we unite our country again. But there is one thing that we definitely know we can do and we need to do, is that we need to show unity in the church. We need to build good, healthy relationships with each other and with others who know the Lord. These are the things that Elijah did in preparation to see the power of God. And then we see a third thing, perhaps you notice in verse 36. He does the most important thing and the simple thing. Once he's laid down those foundations, once he's represented the unity that needed to be brought to the nation, he prays. And it's not a very long prayer, is it? There's no smoke and mirrors and anything like that. It's a 63-word prayer. He puts all of his eggs, or in this case, all of his rocks, in one basket, and he simply prays. And just like Moses was presented with the burning bush, just like Yahweh descended on Sinai in fire, just like the pillar of fire that was guiding Israel, it says in verse 38 that the fire of the Lord fell and consumed everything. And so lastly, what you have after the dilemma and after this wonderful demonstration is you have the declaration, witnessing the presence of God, a nation wonderfully turns back to God. Look at verse 40. It's interesting, I know we read to verse 39, but in verse 40 there's a clear indication of this change. They actually do something really practical, really radical. They are destroying, in a very literal sense, they're destroying the other gods. They get rid of the prophets of Baal. No longer will they be able to have an influence on their lives. I wonder if there's any strongholds in our own life that are always in competition with God, and we need to perhaps act quite radically and put them to death. My uncle was a very strong Star Wars fan. And back in the early 90s, I don't know when it was, or maybe it was the late 90s when they were remastering all the Star Wars films. I remember being very impressed with him because he had all of the Star Wars movies on VHS. And I was like, wow, I want those. And you know, back then, his videos cost a lot of money. You couldn't get them in a charity shop for 50p like you can now. And he had all of those things, and he had loads of Star Wars merchandise. But he could see, as a strong Christian, that his fascination with Star Wars was getting in the way. That it was literally becoming an idol, that he was worshipping it in terms of he was ascribing too much worth to it. And so one day he went down to the dump and he took all of his Star Wars videos. And, you know, we might think about that as a bit of a silly example, but there are so many different things in our life that we can have an unhealthy obsession with, whether it's sports or social media or home improvement or ballroom dancing, whatever it might be. Things that we know are perhaps becoming idols because they're the thing we are always thinking about. When we first wake up and when we first go to sleep, when we sit down to spend some time with God and pray, and it's all we can be thinking about. The people of Israel acted radically. They got rid of those strongholds in their lives as they made that decision to follow Yahweh. So in conclusion, you might be thinking at this point, how does Elijah link to the human torch? Well, I hope it's become quite clear. Spurgeon, the famous preacher, said that the preacher ought to get on fire for God, and then the people will come and watch him burn. And what is so clear from this story is that fire represents the presence of God. And I wonder, if people look at your life as an individual, if people look at our lives as a church, do they see the fire of God? Do they see the presence of God filling our lives each day? Because this is what God wanted to happen through the life of Elijah, and this is how he demonstrates his power. And in Matthew 5:16, Jesus says this: let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And so just like many turn to God through Elijah's step of faith, may many people see the fire of God, the presence of God in us, and may they turn to our wonderful God. Let's pray together. Lord, a lot has been mentioned from that story. about your power, about what you were doing in the life of Elijah. Lord, we thank you for that fire that fell, that showed your presence, that showed your ability, that showed your power, that showed everyone that you were listening. And we just pray, Lord, as we look at our own lives, as we seriously think about who we worship. Lord, we might declare that we worship you, but our lives can look so far from that. So we just pray that you will help us today to be able to defeat the strongholds in our life, to give you the opportunity to be in our lives, to repair the altar where perhaps we've allowed it to break down, we've allowed it to become a bit bent and a bit bruised. Lord, we want you to be the only God that we worship in our lives. Help us to be able to do that, and to do that well. In the name of Jesus and by his power we pray. Amen.